1 Kings chapter 8 and beginning in verse 41. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm. When he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house, which I have builded, is called by thy name. I want to preach to you on a simple subject this morning, how to get people to the house of God. How to get people to the house of God. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we are blessed to open this book. Not another one like it, Father, that nothing even comes close. I believe the figures on the King James Bible as of 1984 were that it had sold somewhere in the neighborhood of 1.5 billion copies. Lord, we celebrate books that sell 100,000 copies. That book has sold. And Lord, fragments beyond, translations directly from that book to others, beyond even that. There is no telling what that book has done. It is indeed the monarch of all books, and we are blessed of all people to open it up. We are blessed to be called the sons of God because we believed on your name. Thank you that we've been quickened. And Lord, we were in trespasses and sin, but we've been quickened. We've been changed. We're new creatures. Old things are passed away. Help us to live in newness of life. Help us to stay away from the old life and the world and the lusts thereof. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us by your word this morning. I pray that it would speak to our hearts. And I pray that we would be challenged. Spirit of God, work. I certainly pray that if there are any here that have not trusted you as Savior, that this day would be the day that they accept the free gift of eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. In repentance and faith, turning and looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. Bless, Spirit of God, work in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. God is interested. He is also interesting. But God is interested in having a full house. Luke chapter 14 and verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The Lord wants to fill up the house. It blesses us to see a full house. When sinners are in the service under the sound of the gospel, when we enjoy the fellowship of family and friends, it is a good testimony to the world when God's house is full. I'll tell you right now, Tim Hortons is full. Both ends of town. Not a very big town, but you got two Tim Hortons on either end of the same street. That's idolatry. That's all that is. You know what it is. I had a sour cream donut and an original glazed. And I dunked it in my tea and it was good. Tim Hortons is full. Your Walmart, soon to be Super Walmart. Can I get an amen from some dear lady this morning? Just the pastor's wife. I knew I could count on you over there. She's got little X's on a calendar, and it's not till an anniversary or a child's birthday. It's till the day that Super Walmart opens in Portage La Prairie. Life is good. Super Walmart is for, or soon to be Super Walmart. I guarantee if you go down there this morning, it's full. So we were there yesterday. It was full. It'll be full this morning. Pretty soon, when the ice all gets off of it, I think in August the 1st, all the ice will have melted. Is that Lake Manitoba up there? What do they call that? Oh, I'm sorry, I am turned around. Here, that's right, that way. The Delta Lake, is that Manitoba? That thing's going to be covered up, isn't it? You go out there on a weekend, it'll be covered up with boaters and thrill seekers and just a bunch of drunks on the water is all it is. Well, it is. You know, if somebody's a drunk, they're just looking for an excuse to drink. You know, water is an excuse to drink. Some date on a calendar is an excuse to drink. The new hockey rink over there, they're probably playing hockey today, aren't they? They're skating. Do they have like blue laws here? I mean, do you not play hockey on Sunday? I know this, even in the South, which is traditionally a very churched area, you look around on Sundays, little kids are playing baseball, they'll be playing football and basketball and everything else. And those arenas will be full and they'll be packed. If you go downtown Atlanta, where I pastor, the Braves will play, the Atlanta Braves. They're a semi-pro team posing as a professional baseball team. And Turner Field, I call it Turner Temple. Turner Temple will be packed with people. When the Falcons play, and they made it into the playoffs this year, and they were beaten ultimately by the Super Bowl champion Green Bay Packers. But when you go down there, I went to a preseason game. And I saw the Atlanta Falcons Thursday night. I saw the Atlanta Falcons play against the New England Patriots. And I sat on the third row on the 50-yard line. You could almost reach out and touch the trainer's bench. And then there was Tom Brady and Wes Welker and all the future Hall of Famers. But you know what? Even in a preseason game, Pastor, that Georgia Dome was packed with people. And it's a great testimony, folks, listen to me, when God's house is full. I realize that the worship houses, and don't miss my meaning here, folks. The sports coliseums and the shopping centers have become the worship centers of this world. People go, that's where they spend their money. Listen, if worship is praise, if worship is giving sacrificially, then believe me, that's where they go to do it. And it's a good testimony when the house of God is filled. There are all kinds of modern theories of church growth. Let me give you just a few. Number one, we need to have a concert or a drama team to perform. We need to have a gospel rock band. We need to have a bunch of maggot-infested, long-haired hippie types with guitars leaning over, jamming for Jesus. They need to have monitors all across the stage, and they need to be gyrating and wiggling around, and some guy's going to chase his guitar across the stage and, you know, smash his bass on an amplifier. That all needs to happen. There needs to be the doo-wop girls over here singing and doing their thing. I was supposed to demonstrate samba dancing. Mrs. Plackner, will you come here for a minute? No, I'm just kidding. She's old enough to be my mother. But I still don't know if it'd be right. All right. And then, listen, once the rock concert's over and everybody's... They always put their hands up like this. Or, I'm sorry, like this. It's like, give it to me now, Lord. Give it. Here I am. They're going to channel it in, and they all sway back and forth very religiously. I'm wondering if you could sneak in, because nobody's got their eyes open, you know. They're all doing the sway thing. And have you ever gone cow tipping? Do they do that up here? I'm not saying we're bored in the lower 48, but we are. But one of the things that we would do when I was a kid is go cow tipping. Cows, of course, sleep standing up. And you'd sneak into a pasture, and you'd go over, and you'd get a couple guys, because cows are big. And you get a couple guys, and on three, you'd push a cow. You can push it right over. And the only thing funnier than a cow falling over is seeing a cow try to get back up after it's fallen over. Especially a big, fat heifer, when they got that funny sand anyway. We'd go cow tipping. I wonder if you could go like praise and worship tipping. You get a whole roll of people doing this like this, and they're kind of sway. Just catch them all going the same direction and help them. Like so many dominoes. But after they get done with the rock concert, then all of a sudden the drama team comes up. And this is what's going on in the name of church. Folks, it's happening all over the place. The drama team shows up, and they have some tear-jerking something or other that they're going to act out that has a pseudo-biblical tie-in at some point, and they're gonna act out something that makes you cry or it makes you laugh, and they're going to act it up. And then, as almost an afterthought, there's a man that's going to show up in a pair of blue jeans and a black shirt with, like, skulls and flowers all over it. Hey, if I'm lying, I'm dying. He's got a little hair coming out of the top up here. And I'm just jealous. I never could grow hair on my chest. I don't know what the deal is. That is not a fertile field. But actually, I like most people from the South, look, everybody from down South, and I'm talking the States, I guess you consider the States all down South, but there's another line below the border called the Mason-Dixon. And south of that, everybody down there either has slaves or they have Indians in their genealogy at some point. And we all pray it's Indians. And I have Indians in me. And so I am, you know, low Esau was a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. But that just means I'm going to keep it on my head. All you guys that have, like, hair on your chest in the fourth grade, you're going to be bald as a cue ball. All right, that's how it goes. All right. But he's going to show up, and he's going to have a golf shirt that's unbuttoned with little hair sticking out of the top of it, and he's going to sit down on a bench, prop his feet up, and he'll have, like, motorcycle riding boots on, and he will preach. Listen, they're doing it. That's the whole Mark Driscoll emerging church thing that's out there. It's all over the place, and he's going to rap for a few minutes, and he's going to tell you how to cope with this and that. He's going to give you some little ditty, and that's church. No conviction, no hellfire. Listen, that's not how Jesus preached. That's not how John the Baptist preached. Listen, when Jesus stood up, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you make clean the outside of the cup, but inside it's full of dead." He preached it straight. He called them a generation of vipers. John looked at that crowd out there, and he said, "Repent." He didn't say, "Look, I don't get this. We're trying to help everybody get past ulcers." As far as I can tell, John the Baptist gave people ulcers. But what we need to do is we need to have a concert and a drama. Number two, we need to have a positive message, ones that include a positive psychological boost. We need to tell you about the little man down inside of you. Do you know that inside of you there's a little man? And traumatic events in your childhood have damaged the little man. I'm with it, see? It works. And slights from your friends and difficulties in acclimating to new peer groups have damaged the little man. And it makes it so that sometimes you're a little cold and short with your wife. Not because you're a bad person. You ain't never getting married, Hoss, don't you? You're like, "Yeah, wife, cool. When that happened?" Back to the little man. See, I just hurt your little man even more. Mean comments from visiting pastors hurts the little man. And it's not your fault. You have addictive tendencies. You're addicted to sniffing accelerants like glue and gas. But it's not your fault. It's because the little man. It's the little man. We just need to patch up the little man. And that's a message. That's it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Can I see all the little man hands? Number three, we need to remove all of our standards and convictions. Christianity should require nothing of us. As far as I can tell, those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ are commanded to take up a cross. I think that we're to be a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That priest was to dress a certain way. He was to comport himself a certain way. God was very interested in how that man looked, talked, walked, and interacted among his peers. God wants you to be a peculiar people. But what they say is, you can't require of anything. You can't preach against anything. I have talked to them, and I mean, I'm talking to guys that used to be straight as an arrow and preach it right, and they're like, "Well, I don't really think I can say much about rock music anymore." Now, at one point, I've heard these guys preach about rock music. But I can't say anything about that anymore.
Because most, I just don't think people relate to the fact that, you know, in its origins it was wrong. And, you know, if it was wrong in its origins, I don't think it's gotten better since then. I've had enough kids to know this. When the right kind of music is played, the kids all bob their head up and down. When the wrong kind of music is played, it ain't the head, it's the hips. Come on, folks. How many of you have little kids? When they hear the wrong kind of music, I got one, and I would show you the dance, but it's nearly obscene. She's 16 months old, and she dances like a little hussy, for crying out loud. I'm praying she'll get saved by the time she's two. She needs the Lord. She'll start wiggling and jiggling, and it ain't her head. And I want, listen, I don't understand how the Spirit's going to be able to do much of anything in my life when the flesh is being moved like that. There's going to be a constant battle in your life between the flesh and the Spirit, and the determining factor as to which leadership you're going to follow, the leadership of your flesh, the leadership of your spirit, is who you feed. And that's why we preach conduct. That's why we tell you, don't make your diet Hollywood movies and rock music and entertainment of this world, because it feeds the flesh. And when it comes time to make decisions, when the flesh is strong, the spirit is weak. And we tell you instead to get in that book and get on your knees and sing the songs of Zion and be around good Christian friends. Why? Because that feeds the spirit. And when it comes decision time, the spirit is strong and the flesh is weak. But they say, let's drop all of our standards. Number four, we need to tailor our message and methods to modern culture. It's called the emerging church movement. It's had a number of names. It's been around for a long time. There were different groups when Paul was around. There were Epicureans that were similar to that. They were all about satisfying the flesh. The Herodians were Jews, or groups of Jews that wanted to fit in with the culture. I love it. They all have these buzzwords. If you look at any of their literature, it's all the same thing. When they tailor the message to the culture, they say, here's their buzzwords. They'll say, authentic. They'll say, this is authentic worship. And then they'll say, community. And they all have the same buzzwords. You know, they're supposedly independent and they're all arriving at this enlightenment, but they all sound exactly alike. They all look alike. They're all trying to make the church look like anything but a church. Everything's gone. There's no baptistry. There's no pulpit. It's just a bench, or it's some sort of clear glass, something or other that's going on up here. And man, I don't want a clear glass thing to preach behind. I've got some horror stories I'll tell you for a quarter after the service. But it can't look like a church. It can't feel like a church. It has to feel like a community meeting. Listen to me. This is the church of the living God. Back when in the Old Testament, they had a temple and they had a tabernacle. It was a distinctive place that God had set up a specific way. And when you walked in the door, you felt something different. It wasn't a meeting hall. It wasn't an Elks Club or some sort of a meeting hall at a school or an auditorium. It felt like a place of worship. And when you walk into the house of God, it ought to feel like something's different. It ought to look like something's different. We don't need to dumb this thing down to be like the world. We need to take people out of the world and bring them up. And on the list goes. But what does the Bible say about getting people into the house of God? If we are going to seek to accomplish this spiritual goal, listen, we should seek to use spiritual methods. In our text, God gives a scriptural method for church growth. He gives us three steps to get people in the house of God. Look at, please, again at our text, verse number 42. Verse number 42, how to get people into the house of God. This, of course, is the prayer of dedication for Solomon. He says there are strangers that are going to come into this house, and it's going to tell you why. Number one in verse 42, for they shall hear of thy great name. When the name of Jesus is lifted up, people start showing up. We can preach philosophy and man's wisdom. We can psychoanalyze and rationalize and ultimately fossilize. But the message, or that is not the message of the early church. The message of the first century church was the message of Jesus Christ. Let me give you several scriptures. I won't have you turn to them, but I want you to read to them. If you want to make notes of these, I'd encourage you to look at them later. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 or 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, unto me who am less than least of all the saints, and the grace that is given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is in you, or which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Who do we preach? We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. And I would say, finally, with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The message of the church is the message of Jesus Christ. And when we get too far away from the message and we get into this little nuance of scripture over here and this and that, and I'm all for rightly dividing the word of truth and studying that book, but listen, the reason we're here is Jesus Christ. The reason I'm born again is Jesus Christ. The reason I'll go to heaven one day is Jesus Christ. And the hope of a lost and dying world is Jesus Christ. We preach Christ. But Jesus is not just to be lifted up in the pulpit and in the pew. He is to be lifted up at your house, at your job, at your school, and in your city. Our praise is too often limited to the church house. We say amen here. There used to be an evangelist. His name was Jim Delaschmidt. I'll never forget him as long as I live. May have already told you about him. He made an impression on me. I was just in ministry. I was probably 23, 24 years old, and I was hosting this evangelist, Jim Delaschmidt. Don't book him in. He's dead. He got saved. I'm not certain his music ever did. He was a leader of the Hells Angels Motorcycle Club in St. Louis, Missouri. He started the local chapter. He initiated each one of the 63 men that comprised the Hells Angels in St. Louis, Missouri. He went into a church practically on a dare one day, sat in the back in his full regalia with the Hells Angels colors with his arms folded, trying to stare down the pastor. The Holy Ghost of God got in that thing, got back in that invitation. He said, before long, I wasn't making eye contact. I was looking down at the ground, counting the minutes till I get out of here. But the Spirit of God kept getting him and getting him. And finally, that little old scrawny preacher that he thought he could whoop six times upside down in a fair fight or an unfair fight, pointed his finger back there and said, if you don't get born again, you're going to die and go to hell. You need to come up here and get saved. He said, before I knew what I was doing, in my full Hell's Angels regalia, I was walking down the aisles of an independent fundamental Baptist church, heading toward the front. Part of my brain was screaming, what in the world are you doing? You're leading 63 men, the St. Louis chapter, the Hell's Angels Motorcycle Club, and you're walking down the aisle in an independent fundamental. What are you doing? He hit that altar and he got born again. His life changed. He became an evangelist down the road. It's an incredible story, but he was there preaching with us. I took him to eat afterwards. I took him to Drusilla's restaurant in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Oh, I like Cajun food. Oh, I feel something just talking about a little etouffee. You ever had etouffee? Son. You ought to sue your parents for child abuse. Get you some etouffee. Get you some boiled crawfish. How many ever been to a crawfish boil? Let me see your hand. Help me now. Nobody's ever been to a crawfish. Okay, if you imagine a whole bucket load of lobsters, you put them in the dryer and you leave them in too long and they shrink. That's a crawfish. A crawfish is a shrunk down lobster. It's a mud bug. It thrives in the mud. When those spillways flood, they go out and they'll get a steel cage trap and they'll throw a few chicken bones in the bottom of that. And those crawfish will crawl in that trap and they can't get out, and they'll pull them up by the bag load. They take those little mud bugs and they throw them into a cooler and they ice them down. And it kind of makes them a little dormant. They're like, I'm going into cryo sleep. And then they take salt and they sprinkle it all over. And that salt makes those crawfish throw up. It's called purging. Listen, if you saw what crawfish eat, you know you need to purge them too. So after they're done purging, they rinse them down and they get them in that cooler. And then they put them into big scoops and they get a boiling pot of water. And then it's got whole cloves of garlic and a bunch of crab oil in there. And I mean, you pull the lid off, it's like, whoa, it's a religious experience all by itself. And they take those things in and they dump them into that boiling cauldron of crab oil, sort of like the angel of God on Judgment Day. It's hideous. And there's weeping and screaming as they, wee, wee, they all scream as they fall into the pit. And their little tails that were sticking straight out like that go, woo. Listen, if you're ever eating crawfish, which is pretty unlikely if you haven't done it to this point, but anyhow, if you're ever eating crawfish and you get one and his tail's like, whoop, that means he was dead before he hits the water. Leave that alone. All the rest of them, when they hit boiling water, they go, whoop, like that, the little tail. And you would too. Somebody dropped you in boiling water, you go, whoa, okay, that's what you would do. So, they get all that, and then they spread it out on a plate. Plate, hogwash. They get a 6-foot table, just like you'd have in the lobby, right over there, 6-foot table. They put newspaper on top of it. Now, they don't just cook the crawfish in that crab oil. They also cook little half ears of corn and red new potatoes, and they dump them in there. And it all boils in that crab oil and sucks up all that goodness. Mmm. And they dump it out onto a 6-foot table with newspaper on top of it, and then the Cajuns, they go to work. You don't need no utensils. God gave you everything that you needed right here. You take just behind that first set of legs there, and you peel that exoskeleton off of there. Actually, the first thing you do is separate the tail from the body. Just give a little half twist. And pull it out. Now, real Cajuns, I got the head in this hand right now. A real Cajun right now will reach his little, like you dig in your ear with. A real Cajun will reach up in the carcass of that crawfish and he'll scoop out the fat that's in there that soaked up that crab oil. It looks like you just dug in your ear. He'll go, that's Cajun caviar right there. And then he'll take that hole with a little antenna in the eyes and all the little things, the little pincers around the mouth, and he'll grab that hole by the other hand and he'll go, he'll suck the head. And when those eyeballs start reeling back into the skull again, he's known he's done a good job. Now, I'll suck the head, but I will not stick my pinky finger in there and dip out that junk. That's wrong. He'll get that, and then you grab it right by the tail. Once you pull that first set of legs off, you got that meat exposed there. All that fat on there soaking up that crab oil, dripping down your arms like this. Take you 3 weeks till you get the smell out. And you grab that tail and you kind of squish it and then you put that meat right between your first and you kind of go. Now, a lot of those Cajuns get a little bit gung-ho and they're just trying to blow your mouth out. I mean, they're hot. I have 48 acres of burning stumps, hot. But the good stuff is a kind that you get about 8 or 10 in your mouth and all of a sudden you go, oh, it's been good, but it's sneaking up on you. Oh, then you know it's seasoned just right. Y'all ain't had no Cajun food up here? You know what you need to have? Crawfish boil Sunday. I'm sure you'll pack them in. But we're sitting at Drusilla's restaurant. I was wondering why I was on that Segway way over here. Help me come back. Usually my wife's like, no, back that way. All right. We're sitting at Drusilla's restaurant, Cajun food. I got one more segue and I'm done with segue on this particular point. I took my mother-in-law to Drusilla's restaurant and she ordered seafood gumbo. How many ever seen the Three Stooges? Come on now. Thank you. We're doing better. You hadn't had crawfish, but you at least have watched the Three Disciples of the Lord. Howard, and Fine. Hallelujah. My mother-in-law ordered a cup of gumbo. Now, seafood gumbo When a Cajun makes seafood gumbo, whatever they have goes into it. I mean, they found a possum on the road. Possum ain't seafood, so what? It's got good flavor. You know, and you just pick the hairs out. But everything goes in there. My mother-in-law wants to have some authentic Cajun food, so she dips her fork or her spoon down into that bowl. Now, the seafood gumbo is made with a roux, all right? It's real dark. You can't see what's down in it, and that's probably for your own protection. And she reached her spoon down in there, and she went to pull it out, and just like I saw on the Three Stooges at one time, a crab claw came out of there just like that, and I thought she was going to lose it. She was like, ah! Come on, y'all saw the Three Stooges where the crab claw came out and grabbed Curly with you. Come on now. I'm sitting in Drusilla's restaurant. Help me now. Quit getting me on these rabbit trails. I'm sitting in Drusilla's restaurant with Jim Delaschmidt, leader of the Hells Angels, St. Louis, Missouri. Got born again. 63 men under initiated every one of them. And there ain't no telling what that meant. Born again now, child of God. It's time to pray for the meal. And I'm like, Brother Delaschmidt, if you don't mind, I'll pray. He didn't hear a word I said because he was already standing up. I lifted my head in time to see that old man of God said, folks, we're going to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for our food now because he saved me. And I think we ought to pray and bless our food. The whole restaurant. I'm not that spiritual. I'm still not that. I'm like, oh, Jesus, come back now, now. Even so, now. God of heaven, we thank you for this food. Thank you that we're born again by the Spirit of God. Thank you that if anybody wants to in this restaurant, they can trust Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not religion. I mean, he's preaching. I've met a lot of Christians who have one vocabulary in church and another vocabulary down at the workplace. I've met a lot of Christian young people who have one vocabulary in school or one vocabulary at church and another one at the schoolhouse. You see, the reason folks aren't coming to God is because we keep our religion here. Religion is something we do on the weekend. We go and we sing the praises of God in the church. Listen to me. There's a lost world that needs your witness, that needs your testimony, that needs to hear you praising God. Listen, not griping because of the economy, not griping because of the administration or the elections coming up, or griping because of some municipal, griping at your neighbor because he crossed over onto your pristine grass. Lord, the world doesn't need that. It needs people that'll praise the Lord at home just like they do at church. We'd see a lot more folk. You know what? They may mock you. They used to call me several things when I worked, and they called me the reverend, but they had a few colorful adjectives about what kind of reverend I was. And I had one big guy, Eric Metcalf, would cover my back. He was 6'6" and about 385 pounds. He was a mountain of a man. And I was getting some guff because I was a Christian, and he was in one of those, you know, holy rolling churches, but he knew I was a young man and that I'd named the name of Christ, and he became my consigliere, my bodyguard. He was my shadow, and I had a much bigger shadow than I did me. And Eric would walk around, or he'd walk up and down the dock, and every once in a while somebody would be giving me some guff. He'd go, "You don't need to say that to the reverend." And everybody's like, "You're right, we don't need to say, no, in fact, I wasn't talking about him at all. I was telling him about someone over here. I'm leaving now. We ought to be praising the Lord at the workplace. We ought to be, listen, when you go to your family reunion, don't gripe about how your kids are doing. Why don't you praise the Lord for what God's doing down at the church house? Take your religion with you. Take your Christianity with you. This business where we're one animal over here and we're one animal over here, that won't get it done. That won't bring a lost world in. But when they see you with the praise of God, they may mock you and make fun, but they're heading toward a crisis in their own life. And they're going to try alcohol and it's not going to work. They're going to go down to some priest and it ain't going to help them. They're going to call up their shrink or their psychologist. They're going to pop a bunch of drugs and it won't help. And it's going to get worse and worse. And they're going to go to the only real Christian they know, if you've been a real Christian. Take Jesus with you out there. You got missionaries, 48 of them I counted on that board over there, 48 missionaries around the world, but you were God's missionaries to Portage, or Portage La Prairie. You were to be missionaries in your Jerusalem. It'd be a shame if we paid to send people around the world and we weren't a witness here locally. Number one, we see that we need to praise his name. Number two, look at verse 42. And thy strong hand. And the world needs to see the Lord at work in his, or in our life. Step number two, demonstrate his power. Step number one, praise his name. Step number two, demonstrate his power. The world needs to see the Lord alive and well and working in our lives. There's a wonderful power at work in a changed life. I mean, somebody comes down here, their life's a mess, they're a drunk, they're almost, their marriage is practically over, their kids don't respect them, but they get born again and God begins to change that life. He puts that marriage back together. He gives those kids newfound respect for their father and their mother. All of a sudden, where you had a home where it was a hell on earth, it becomes a heaven on earth, and there's a changed life, and we rejoice in those. But listen to me, young person, there's as much power at work in your life, not coming from sin, but keeping from sin as well. It is critical. It is such a wonderful testimony. When you go to your family members for Christmas and Thanksgiving and those times, when you walk in and your children are respectful, when you walk in and they don't look like they're pierced and mopped out and flopped out and tattooed from one end, and they're respectful and they're kind and they're courteous and they're helpful and they can speak in complete sentences without mumbling. The average teenager you talk to now is just a mumbling mess. I mean, so you know what I'm saying? Because I was with my buddies and posse hanging down in the car. You know what I'm saying? Because me and my dude, you know, my homie was in my hoopty riding down the car. And, you know what I'm saying? No, I don't know what you're saying. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Because me and my hanging and doing, you know, my dad's things and stuff. And you know what I'm saying? No! It's a testimony to a lost world when the power of God's on the life of a young person. And listen, rather than giving you some dead fish handshake and walking around and sauntering when he walks, he's got a posture that's upright. He doesn't look like he's been evolving since the Neanderthals. His eyes aren't bloodshot because he's been watching TV all night and smoking pot. He can speak in a complete sentence, look, shaking the hands, speaking intelligible. And listen, young man, do me a favor, all right? It's one thing I do with my son. I want you to remember the words LLC. That's not Limited Liability Corporation. I want you to remember the word LLC, low, loud, and clear. Okay? When you speak, speak low, loud, and clear. Let your sister talk, hi, how you doing? I'm fine. But don't you talk like that. You ought to work like speaking like a man. We got too many unidentified walking objects out there. You need to be a man. Say, hello, how are you doing? Find a diaphragm. Even if it sounds funny to begin with, I'll deal with funny. I ain't going to deal with that other kind of funny, though. Don't swish when you walk. Oh, hi, everybody. I'm here. I've often wondered how you give mouth to mouth to somebody like that. I'm looking for a water hose or something here. Hold that in his mouth. I'll be two houses down with a compressor. God's power at work in the midst of your life. When everyone else is giving in and selling out, but you're standing right where you always have. When all the other teenagers are losing their purity and living like a bunch of dogs and you stay chaste and holy. That is a testimony before a lost and dying world of the power of God at work. Listen, this world is looking for the power of God. They're flocking to charismatic churches where people are barking like dogs and speaking in unknown tongues. They're flocking to these fake faith healers who walk in and say, you got one arm shorter than the other. And like, oh, praise the Lord. They are looking for anything supernatural. Let me tell you what supernatural is when you keep yourself pure in the midst of an impure world. Let me tell you what supernatural is when you don't ever touch alcohol, not one time in your life, where you purpose in your heart, I'm never going to touch a stuff. I'm never going to touch a cigarette. I'm not going to touch smokeless tobacco. These eyes will not look at pornography. I'll treat women the right way. When God is at work in the midst of a young person, when God's at work in the midst. Listen, when you're at work and everybody's telling the dirty jokes, but you're not getting in on that mess. You're over here by yourself. When you're on your lunch break and listen, rather than hanging around with the rest of the crowd and get you a Sports Illustrated magazine, you pull out that old flat bat 66 and spread it out on the table and begin to read the Word of God. That's when the world sees the power of God at work. They need to see God's power at work in your life. They need to see answers to prayer. I think one of the saddest testimonies of the modern church is the answer or the lack of answers to prayer. Do you have a prayer list? Can you show me where you prayed and God answered? Help me now. We have not because we ask not. My concern with the modern day church is that we have become prayerless. We still pray at our meals, mostly. We still pray, Lord bless this and that, and now lay me down to sleep. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you have a prayer time? Hey, if you got kids, you need a prayer time. You got lost loved ones, you need a prayer time. People need to be able to look. I remember one time, I had one car, and my wife was kind of cooped up because I'd leave and go, and she didn't. And I needed another car. Or I wanted another car. She wanted a car. I couldn't afford one preacher. I was an assistant pastor. And man, we don't pay those guys much. Anyway, I'm sure you do here, but in other places, they don't. I was an assistant pastor, and I was making, you know, it was just a race to get the money from my hand to the grocery basket into it. We were living tight. Weren't getting behind, but living tight. Couldn't afford it. I began to pray, Lord, please give me a car. It was Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I needed air conditioning. Lord, please let it have air conditioning. Lord, please don't let it break down because I can't afford to fix it if it does. And I began to pray, and I began to pray, and I prayed for 6 1/2 weeks, and I got a call from somebody. Said, Brother, Lord, put you on my heart. I just upgraded my car. I've got another one. I just put a new set of tires on it. The air conditioner blows cold. It's free, and you can have it if you want it. I said, listen to me, they can deny that book if they want to, and they will. They can deny what goes on in the four walls of this place, and they will. But when God's alive and well and working in your life, answering your prayers, helping your kids do right, they can't deny that. Let the Word of God and the power of God be evident in your life. Lastly, and we're done. Verse 42, the last thing we see is the stretched out arm. Do you see it? The last thing in the parentheses, thy stretched out arm. You know, God still has his arm stretched out today. Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. His hand is still outstretched. The message of the gospel is still what gets people into the church house. Listen, there's a lot I could say. I want to shut it down right here. I fear that our great commission. How many of you were ever in the service? Who's in the service? In the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marine? What do y'all got up here? Okay. Boy Scouts, Cub Scouts, I'll take anything. Help me. Girl Scouts. Any officers at all? Any officers? Okay. When you become an officer, they give you a commission. Okay? Those are your marching orders. When you go in the service, you swear an oath. That oath is the overarching directive for all that you do. Every mission set, every set of orders that you're given from now on has to fall within the parameters of that first oath that you've taken. I promise to defend the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. When you take that oath, everything else now falls within the parameters of that. But let me tell you something. When Jesus left this earth, you look at the end of the Gospels, whether it's Matthew 28 or Mark chapter 16, when you look there, you see his last set of his instructions for his disciples, what we call our great commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is our great commission. Whatever else we do, preacher, if we sing or if we play the piano, if we sing, if we work in the nursery, teach a Sunday school class, if we help clean the place up or drive a bus, if we cook for programs or whatever, whatever else we do, our church's mission is to keep lost people out of hell. It is our great commission, and I fear in this 21st century church it is becoming the great omission. Well, I mean, I give to missions. That doesn't get you off the hook because you're not only to reach the uttermost part of the world, but you're supposed to reach Jerusalem. I'm done. First century church, here's the method. Here's the model. daily in the temple and in every house. Now I'll tell you why it's not happening anymore. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and ye shall be witnesses. Do you know why we're not witnesses anymore? Because we're not full of the Holy Ghost. When that Holy Ghost gets inside of you, it's not going to just make you say amen in church. It's not just going to make that Bible come alive for you. The work of the Holy Ghost isn't just to send a tingle up and down your spine. The work of the Holy Ghost is to give you the power to get out and get the message out. This church will grow. This place will be filled. My church in Suwanee, Georgia will grow and it'll be filled when we take the gospel out there. Preacher, you said 10:30 on Saturday morning you have soul winning. Well, we've knocked on every door in Portage. Knock again. How many of you said no to Jesus Christ the first time? Aren't you glad he sent somebody back a second time? Keep going. You can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Why? Why should so few people hear the gospel message so many times when so many people have not heard it once? Don't die with the gospel lodged only in your bosom and in your heart. Die knowing everywhere you went, to the restaurant, to the drive-thru, to the cleaners, to the cashier, to the man at the gas station, to the lady at the library, to the man you met at the rest station, all over the place, you were busy getting the gospel message out. How does God want to grow the church? He wants you to get out there and tell him, my hand's still reaching out for sinners. Tell them. You got family members? Tell them. You got friends? Tell them. You can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Every head bowed, every eye closed.